And that's exactly what's happening through chapter 10. God is dealing with Peter, correcting some bad thinking that he has, and getting him in line with where God thinks. And he's showing Peter that God is no respecter of persons. That's the statement that Peter makes in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And while God is dealing with Peter, he's at the same time using Peter to reach others with the gospel. That's what he's doing. That's the work that that Peter is engaged in and that Peter wants to be a part of. He just, you know, sometimes you don't realize, we don't realize that we think wrong. And it takes God to fix us. And by the way, this is Peter. You know, he was like the number one in the inner circle that Jesus had with him. Peter, James, and John. Peter is always mentioned first. It's Peter on the day of Pentecost is the one that does the majority of the speaking. I believe all the apostles preached that day, but Peter was the main speaker, at least according to the way it was recorded. How we have it, Peter's the one that gets up and preaches. And so this is the guy who's messed up on his thinking, who God has to correct. That should encourage each and every one of us to say, hey, when we're messed up on our thinking, God can still use us. God can use us even when we think wrong and he's correcting us. That's a good thing to remember. And that should help us to have a little grace with people as well, that would to say that, hey, God can be working on them. God can be helping them. God can be bringing them along. Even if they're thinking wrong right now, God can be helping them. And that's what's going on here. And God is showing Peter that he is no respecter of persons. And this is part three of that. Peter's coming around to understand that. We're here in, again, Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter's preaching to Cornelius's house. Cornelius had brought all kinds of people there in anticipation of the messenger that they went to send for. He had no idea who it was going to be. He just obeyed God, and God brought Peter. Peter obeyed God, and God brought him to those that needed the gospel. So we find ourselves here, Acts 10, 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord. Please teach us during this time. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, while Peter yet spake these words. What words? Well, let's go back to verse 42. And it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Hey, God's going to judge the living and the dead is what he's saying. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins." So Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection, and how it gives the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Everybody in that house gets saved. And the evidence is that the Holy Ghost falls on them. As we come through this last chapter here, or last paragraph, if we can, in chapter 10, the conclusion of this part of the story, I want us to understand that each of us should be willing to receive any saved person into the Lord's church that meets his requirements. See, God's willing to receive them in salvation, and it's God's church, and God brings them in. And I'm making that statement because, remember, there's still that big distinction, Jew and Gentile. Right? That's still in the minds of all these people. Even the Gentiles of that region understood that, oh no, the Jews have no dealings with us. It was common. Common knowledge to know that. And yet now they're being brought in to one body. And these are truths that the Apostle Paul would later be revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he would put down in Scripture that there's no middle wall of partition anymore. It's brought down. That middle wall of partition is brought down in the Lord's church. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And that's what happens, and that's what we need to understand. That we too, just like Peter here and those that were with him, should be willing to receive any saved person into the Lord's church that meets his requirements. But the question needs to be asked then, what are God's requirements for membership in his church? And this is something important that we need to know. and we should know. So what are God's requirements to be a member in His church? Anybody? Salvation, exactly. Salvation is part of that. And what makes up salvation? Repentance and faith, right? Exactly. Okay, how do we know it's repentance and faith make up salvation? That those are two keys, two necessary elements to salvation. How do we know that? What's that? Right. What is it? Look it up. Find it for us. Read it to us. Anybody else? What? How do we know? You there? Go ahead. Read it for us. Tell us where you're at and then read it. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Go ahead. Okay, but yeah, the whole doctrine of Christ there, but it's mentioned in verse 1, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And it said that's the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Savior starts off with repentance and faith. Okay, so it's mentioned there. How do we know that's what's necessary for salvation? Well, what was said even just in the context of this message that Peter's preaching, what was he preaching that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them? Verse 43, he's preaching part of it. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. There's part of it. Where do we get the other part? And I'm asking it in such a manner like this because I want you to have the answers for people. I want you to know that, yes, absolutely, repentance is required for salvation. Faith absolutely is required for salvation. So how do we know from the Bible? Because that's our sole authority, isn't it? As Christians, don't we claim? I do. Don't you claim that the Bible is your sole authority? That you're going to base your life off of the Word of God? That it is 100% absolute truth from God? That it's His instruction booklet for us? So I claim that. So because of that, then, I want to go to the Bible for the answers. So how do I know, then, that repentance is required? Or what is required for salvation? How do we know? That's why I'm bringing this up. If you guys are just like, some of you are staring at me like a calf looking at a new gate, and you don't know what to do, and some of this should be, we should just be able to, man, you guys should just spit this out. We need to know these things because this is how we win people to the Lord. This is how we teach them. Somebody say something. Amen. Acts 20, 21. Let's look at that. Let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to take a little bit of time with this. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to actually pick up in verse 17. I'm glad that Kiko brought that up. It says, Acts 20, verse 17. So what do we call Paul? Most of it, what do we say he is when he's doing what we're doing, what we read about with him in the book of Acts? What's the modern term we give the Apostle Paul? He's an evangelist or a missionary, right? Evangelist is the actual biblical term for it, but I don't have a problem with missionary either. He's a missionary. He's an evangelist. What do they do? What's that? They church plant. Okay, but how does that start? Sharing the gospel. He goes and preaches the gospel. He evangelizes. That's what he's doing. That's what he's out doing on these missionary journeys on these evangelistic journeys. He's going to see churches started. In order to start a church, you have to have the right type of material to build that church, and that takes saved people. So this is what he's out doing. Now, all right, let's learn from him. Then what is he preaching when he's out doing this? Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, this so much isn't him evangelizing, because he's already done this in the past. Okay, here he's calling the pastors of the church to encourage them, because this is likely his last time through, and he's probably, you know, not going to see them again. So he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." What did he do? He said, from the first day that I came into Asia, he said, when I showed up to you guys, here's what I did. This is what I did when I showed up. Now, what do you think? There was no church there, because he's the first one there bringing the gospel. So there is no church. So the first day he shows up, what do you think he's going to be doing? Preaching salvation, right? He's going to be preaching salvation. Does that make sense to us? Gets on the scene, that's what he's going to do. Okay, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to both. And look, here's what he's preaching. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The example, the person we're to learn after, about how he did things, about how he did church work, how he did the Lord's work. God put him as an example for us to look at. Follow me as I follow Christ, he said. So God put him here for us. And what does he do when he shows up somewhere new? He's preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that we found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He's preaching that same message. Let's look at another place. Did someone say something? No? Okay, I thought I heard something. All right, let's look at another place. We looked at this, I believe, on Sunday, but turn here again. Matthew 21, 32. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. We are looking at God's requirements for membership in his church, and we said salvation. Salvation is required. Somebody must be saved. You have to have the proper candidate for them to join a church. And the proper candidate is somebody that's saved. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 32 says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe." What is Jesus saying? You didn't repent so that you could believe. Had you repented, you'd have believed. That's what he's saying. There we see it again. Repentance, faith. Repentance, belief. Salvation. Where's a place in the Bible that it's said explicitly that repentance is required for salvation? What was it? Yeah, Luke 13:3. Yeah, you guys said Luke, right? Okay, yeah, that's it. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I kept missing that part. I heard the 13, 3. I kept missing the first part. So yes, Luke 13, 3. I thought that's what you said. Luke 13, 3. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Who said it? Jesus. Jesus said it. So if Jesus said it, that it's required and without it, you'll perish, it's pretty important. So Jesus said that repentance is required. Here he's saying that if they'd repented, then belief would have happened. So both are required. Let's look at another spot. Go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This is not an exhaustive study on repentance or even on salvation. It's not an exhaustive study on faith. But again, as I've said so many times, faith isn't really the issue usually when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. It's People get all tripped up on repentance. That's where they mess up. And they redefine it to be something it's not. What's the biblical definition I've given you? And I believe you'll come to this same conclusion if you study repentance out biblically. You look at all the examples of it. What is a biblical definition of repentance? You guys give it to me. It doesn't matter if it's God repenting, or if it's a lost sinner repenting, or if it's somebody that's saved having to repent. What is a biblical definition of repentance that will fit any one of those categories? That's it. A change of mind that results in a change of action. That's repentance. That's biblical repentance. When God, who's not a sinner and doesn't have to repent of sin, but when God repents, what does he do? He changes his mind and it results in a change of action. That's important. It results in a change of action. Okay? Very important. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and what? Believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. Later, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. At another time, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever do what? Believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. All throughout, God's preaching it. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And some people will try and use as an argument, they'll say that, well, you know, even what we were reading in Acts chapter 10, Peter didn't mention repentance because it was clearly evident. It was clearly evident. Hey, there's another time Peter didn't mention faith. Can you think of when that was? 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't mention faith there. He didn't mention belief there. You see, it's implied though. It's implied. Repentance is being used for salvation in 2 Peter 3:9. In Acts chapter 10, believing is being used for salvation. Repentance is implied. It's understood. So Jesus preaching, he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. This is hugely important. And I've just been reminded again of late how important it is, how there's such a misunderstanding of repentance. And honestly, if you haven't run into it, I'm glad. If you haven't run into the redefining of repentance, I'm grateful for it. I'm glad, but it is out there. It is more common than you believe. You can talk with someone and you'll think you're on the same page and you're not. They mean something different. They have a completely different definition than the Bible, than a Bible definition for it. Okay? And one of the areas they attack is they'll say, well, if you say repent of your sins, they're going to say that's a work. Okay, that's work salvation, so you're corrupting the gospel. They say, nowhere does the Bible ever make the statement, repent of your sins. Is that true or false? Does the Bible ever say, repent of your sins or sin? Not directly, does it? That's a true statement. It doesn't say that. What does it say? What's that? Turn from idols. Do you know where that's at? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. That's right. Is idolatry sin? Yeah. So then, does God expect us to turn from our sin? Yeah, because idolatry is sin. Look, let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And I know you might, I don't know, maybe you think like, man, pastor brings this up a lot. Because there was a time when all this stuff was being thrown at me and I didn't have answers for it. You know, I was on the other end of it, you know, believing falsely about repentance. I was on the other side of it. That's what I was being taught. But I'd run into things like repent and believe. And they were telling me basically what I was taught is that, and that's what came about recently for me that I've seen again. But what I was taught was basically that repentance is turning from unbelief to belief. That's just making repent a synonym for belief. You understand what I'm saying? A synonym is just another word that means the same thing, basically. Okay, that's what a synonym is. And that's what they were making repent. If I've turned from unbelief to belief, so how does that fit then with what Jesus said in Mark 1:15? Repent ye and believe the gospel. So turn from my unbelief to belief and believe the gospel? So I need to turn from my unbelief to belief and believe. Why is he saying the same thing? That doesn't even make sense. So no, I need to turn from my sin, from whatever it is that's keeping me from turning to the Lord. Maybe it's my unbelief. Maybe it's me trusting in myself. Or maybe it's some sin that I love and I want to go after. Maybe it's my money. Maybe it is some false god. I mean, who knows what it is? Maybe it's some drug. Maybe it's some person. I don't know what it could be. Maybe it's my pride. I mean, whatever it is, I have to turn from that. That thing that's keeping me from turning to Jesus Christ and receiving his gift of eternal life. That's what I have to repent of. Okay, the rich young ruler, it was his money. That's what he needed to repent of. So we're here in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So when we entered into you, when we came, ye turned to God from idols. That's repentance. They're turning from sin and they're believing the gospel. Notice you don't see repentance or faith mentioned there, but we know that's what took place. This is their salvation. This is Paul showing up to the Thessalonians, preaching the gospel to them. And how does he term it? He says, you're turning from idols to God. That's what you're doing. That's salvation. You turn to God from idolatry. That was when you got saved. Hey, do you know that same thing still applies today for people to get saved? They have to turn to God from their idols. That's still how salvation works. Is there another place that mentions something similar to turning from your sins? Acts 3:26. Man, it's almost like I've taught this before. Man, Kiko is listening. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. So this is Peter's second sermon after the day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost and then this. Acts chapter 3 verse 26. It says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. How did God bless them? In turning away every one of you from what? His iniquities. That's sin. That's sin. That's me going my own way. Lawlessness. Me doing what I want. God said he blessed you in turning away every one of you from your own way, from your sin, your iniquities. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Remember Acts 3:26. Peter preaching to the Jews says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Wow, what God says it's a blessing to turn from your iniquities. I think that still applies, by the way. But look, he's turning from sin. That's their salvation. They turn from sin. Okay? That's salvation right there. Turning from sin, repenting of your sins. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." This is speaking about Jesus coming as a suffering servant. This is the Messiah, the Christ. Okay? He's going to be a suffering servant. This is him being described. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," look at it, "for our" what? "Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Wow, there it is. Look at that. What did we do? We've turned everyone to his own way. So if we've turned to our own way and our iniquity was laid on him, and we've all turned to our own way, then to receive the gift that he is offering, speaking of Jesus, what do we have to do? Turn from our own way. That's why John the Baptist showed up and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." Jesus shows up, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Peter, repent. Paul, repent. Every Bible preacher preaches repent. Why? Because we've all turned to our own way. And if we want God, then we have to turn from our own way. And our own way, our iniquity was laid on him. Our own way is iniquity, it's sin. So we've got to turn from that. Turn to God. So that we turn from our sin so that we can receive the gift that he's offering. So the Bible says, God blessed you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Another question. I said this, we should be willing to receive any saved person into the Lord's church that meets his requirements. And then I asked us a question, what are God's requirements for membership in his church? And we said salvation, right? And salvation is made up of what? Repentance and faith, correct? What else? Is there another requirement? Is there more requirements, or is that it? Most people are going to say that's it. As soon as somebody's saved, they're a candidate for baptism. Is that all the Bible says on this, though? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. And I get this, I take this from the example of Jesus Christ. Okay, so people will not necessarily agree with me on this. A lot of the brethren, a lot of preachers, a lot of churches will not agree with me on this. But I get my example from Jesus Christ, and I could point them right to Jesus. And I say, look, here's what Jesus did. Should we not do what Jesus did? If this is what he did, should we not do the same thing? So does anybody know what I'm talking about? And some people might not like the position I've taken in some of these areas, but let me tell you why I've done it. And it's biblical, it's in the Bible, and we're going to look at that. But I've done it because I've seen so much of the repentance-less gospel preachers, if I can put it like that. And I'm not trying to be derogatory towards them or anything. There's, you know, other names that could be used, but they just, you know, they corrupt repentance. They don't preach repentance. It's all about believe, 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 believe. And look, that's true because we just read it here in Acts 10, you know, that you know, Peter preached that whosoever believeth in him, you know, will have remission of sins. So there's that belief. But again, repentance is implied. But I'm talking about the ones that change it, that ignore repentance. And I've seen so much of that. And I've seen so much of this. Hey, we got somebody to pray a prayer on Saturday. And now we invite them, we're pressuring them to come to church. And they come to church now. And they're here on Sunday, and it's like, hey, you need to get baptized now. And they don't even know what they're doing. They don't have a clue what they're doing. And I've watched this happen. I've been a part of this. I've done these things. And you encourage them. You kind of, you know, really encourage them to get baptized. And then they get baptized, and then that's the last time you see them. You never see them again. And out of the ones that got baptized, there was probably 10 times as many that prayed a prayer that never showed up. And I don't exaggerate that. So we see these people saved. And then out of that, just like 10% of them come to church, and probably fewer than that actually get baptized. And them we never see again. Not never. It's not that none of them ever stick, because obviously some do. And thank God for that, honestly. In spite of all that, thank God that some do, and some do get saved. But I saw all this, and I was taught all this, and then I started pastoring, and I started reading the Bible for myself, and I'm like, let's figure some of this stuff out. And I start looking at this and saying, hold on, what does the Bible say about this? And this took me years. I didn't just do this like overnight, but I realized, I'm like, hold on, there's something else here. As I studied the Bible, and suddenly just one day the light bulb went off on me, and I was in John chapter 8. So turn there with me, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and then we're going to go somewhere else in John to connect these dots. But John chapter 8, actually let's go to John 4 first. John 4 first, then we'll go to John 8. I hope you all know where I'm going with this. I have taught us before. I just want us to get it. I want us to grasp it. I want us to know this. John chapter 4. All right. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So the Lord is speaking about Jesus. So Jesus knows how the Pharisees had heard that he made and baptized more what? Disciples. He made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, Jesus didn't actually physically do the baptizing, because he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what Jesus, that's how Jesus is going to baptize, okay? Another sermon that'll probably be next week. But to touch on it just a bit. So Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing. He had authorized others to do it under his authority, okay? And it says, his disciples. But what kind of people were qualified to be baptized according to the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of people did Jesus baptize? Disciples. Disciples. Do you know that's the most common name for what we say Christian in the Bible, is a disciple? That's the most common name to describe God's people as disciples in the New Testament. It's a disciple. So he baptized disciples. So then, okay, if he baptized disciples, then shouldn't we follow in his footsteps and baptize disciples? Makes sense to me. What's a disciple? Well, it's mentioned a lot of times, and we could go into a full study on that, and that would be great, and not opposed to that, but I kind of like just the simplification of John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Look, that looks like salvation, right? These Jews believed on him. Seems like salvation to me. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They're trusting on him, right? So what does he tell them? This is conditional now. So he's talking to saved people, sounds like. And then he tells them something conditional. If you do something, if ye do what? Continue in my word. Then are ye what? My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the condition he's giving, he's saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, then here's what my disciples do. They continue in my word. Now, those that continue in his word, does that mean they're no longer sinners? Well, let's ask Peter. Does denying the Lord count as sin? I think so, right? I mean, didn't he do that? But he was a disciple. So we're not talking about sinless perfection, are we? And that's what so many people are going to accuse us of, is you start saying stuff like this or even dealing with repentance. They're like, oh, you expect people to be sinless. No, we don't. Not at all, because we can't be. We're not expecting that. What we are expecting is someone to have a desire to follow God. Are they going to be imperfect? Are they going to mess up? Absolutely. I mean, you're saved for 20, 30 years. You're still going to sin. You're still going to mess up. But are you following Jesus? Are you striving to walk with him, to follow him? Then you're a disciple if you're continuing in his word. Right? If you continue in his word, then you're trying to do what his word says, right? Wouldn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense to us that that's what a disciple is? Someone that's continuing in his word. I'm trying to do what his word says. I'm trying to learn it. I'm trying to apply it to my life. I'm trying to live like that. That's what I want to do. And Jesus said, those are the type of people I want to baptize. Do you realize that somebody that's just barely gotten saved could be that person? They might not know a lot. Their life might be a mess. They might be a wreck, but they're like, hey, I just got saved. I'm trying here. Hey, I like the woman at the well. I love that story. I mean, that was like an immoral woman, right? I mean, she's not doing a lot of things right, but she gets saved. And what does she start doing? She starts telling people about Jesus. Well, to me, that's she's following him. Discipleship. She's a disciple. She doesn't know much, but what she does know, she's doing it all with all her heart. That's what we're looking for. So when we talk about what are God's requirements for membership in his church, yes, repentance and faith, but there's something else. Before someone can be baptized, they need to be saved first. But secondly, they need to be a disciple. We're looking for that. We want to see that. What's that going to look like then? That you're going to follow him, that you're going to be here, that you're going to be involved, that you're going to be active to some degree, that we're going to see you. That we're not just going to never see you again after we baptize you. We want to see that. And then I say, yes, you're following him. Let's baptize you. That's what we're talking about here. That's who can be baptized. And anybody like that, we should gladly receive them. Yeah, please join us. Join with us. Join with us. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 10. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Nobody opens their mouth. We'll get back to more of this next week. Father, we thank you.